may be seated. I confused Brother Stoltz. I know that chorus in Spanish, and I was singing in Spanish while he sang in English, which is a total reverse in his head. And I knew it was messing with him. He just looked at me like, don't do that. That was too good. Take your Bible, Exodus chapter 40. This is lesson 21, and we are going to continue when I get back with our study on Moses. We're just going to finish Exodus, and then we'll jump into another part of his life. I'll show you some things about Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and how it all puts together and goes together. But tonight, we're going to read, I hate to do this to you, but we're going to read 16 verses. We're going to start in verse 1 and read through verse 16. So you follow along and keep your Bibles open, because we're going to use them a little bit tonight, and I want to help you with what's going on here. Verse number 1, Exodus chapter 40. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with the veil. And thou shalt bring in the table, and set in order things that are to be set in order upon it. Thou shalt bring in the candlestick, and light the lamps thereof. And thou shalt set the altar of gold for incense before the ark of the testimony, and put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle. Thou shalt set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt set the laver between the tent and the congregation, and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein, and thou shalt set up the court round about, hang upon the hanging of the court gate. And thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it, and the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering, and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver in his foot, and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats. Thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus did Moses, according to all the Lord commanded him, so did he. Now, the work of building and making all of the components of the tabernacle was completed in chapter 39. Chapter 40, after Moses looked at every one of those, chapter 40 is about them actually setting up the tabernacle. Now, this tabernacle, now you have to understand, Moses inspected it because he's the only one that actually saw all of those components in heaven. God showed Moses the blueprints and gave Moses the blueprints on the two tables of stone, but he also... How God did this, I don't know. You'll have to wait till you get there and ask God. Anybody that tells you they know is just speculating. But somehow God pulled the veil of heaven back and showed Moses the actual tabernacle that is in heaven. Let me show you that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. We've read this before, but I want you to see it again. Hebrews chapter 8. Look at verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should be not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer other gifts according to the law, who serve under the example a shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. Now I want you to notice something. God says that he actually showed Moses. He said, see, I have shown thee. So Moses had seen all those things. He inspected everything that was built so that it was exactly like what he saw in heaven. And now God says in Exodus chapter 40, he said, on the first day of the month, thou shalt set up the tabernacle at the tent of the congregation. He said, look, now on the first of the month, I want you to start setting this thing up. Now, you have to understand something. First of all, and this is, we're just going to jump into this. Number one, the tabernacle was a tent. It was a tent with tented walls, all right? And it was kind of a tent within a tent, but the outer courtyard was big hide walls. They're about 10 to 12 feet. I don't remember the exact dimension, but they were higher than you could actually see over. And we're not going to go into a big study of how high were they. God tells us exactly how high they were. You can read it later. It doesn't matter. I know it was too big for you to see over the top of. That's all I can tell you at this moment. But they made the outer courtyard that went all the way around the entire thing. It took up about an acre of property. It was fairly large. Then, within that, you had a door that entered from the east. You went in, and you had what they called the courtyard. That was the main area there. And then there was another tent within that that contained the actual, what we would call the tabernacle. All right. That was the holy place and the holy of holies and had all the furniture in it. We'll get into that in a little while here. Now, this outer courtyard was a gathering place for everybody to bring their offerings and their sacrifices. Now, in this outer courtyard, you had two pieces of furniture. You had a laver, all right? Laver. There's something in the washroom called a lavatory. Anybody know what that is? That's the sink. Laver and lavatory all have the same root word. Okay? The laver, it was a... I'm going to bring it down to where we live. It's like a sink. Okay? It was a giant sink, and they filled it with water. That's where the priests would wash themselves after slaughtering the animals. Okay? I'm not exactly sure, but it was a big sink of some sort. Whether it had running water, I cannot tell you. It just talks about the laver. Now, there was also the big altar that was there. That altar was about half the size of this room. Okay? Not quite the size of half this room, but pretty close. And in it, it had the metal grating in it. It had the horns on the corners. And that's where they laid the fire. That's where they did the burnt sacrifices. After they sacrificed the animals and they caught the blood, they burnt the sacrifices. They were placed on that altar out there. And that was the altar for burnt offerings and things. Everybody understand that? That's all in the outer area there. And that outer area, everybody in the congregation, everybody, including the priests, the priestly workers, the Levites, all of them, anybody in the world could be in that courtyard. If you were bringing your donkey to be sacrificed, I was trying to be nice. I was trying to think of, I was going to say ox, but it just wasn't coming. I couldn't think of it. But if you're bringing your sacrifice, you took it there and took it to the priest, and they did your sacrifice for you. You didn't actually sacrifice it. You had to be a priest to do that. But you would go into that area. Does that make sense there? So that was a gathering place. By the way, that is the outer courtyard was noisy. It was a festive place. It was a noisy place. It was a bloody place. That's where they were butchering and cutting the throats of animals, and you were hearing the bleeding of the animals, and as they would cut their throats or whatever, and you would actually hear all of that, see all that going on, because that's what it was for. This is not spiritual, but it probably smelled like a good barbecue joint. Okay, all the meat being placed on the altar, being burnt and different things. Now, it may not have had all of the spice rubs that you would prefer, but it was basically a big barbecue, except they were doing the animals in front of you. That's the best way to say it. Now, the walls of the courtyard were these high-tented walls, all right? not tinted, but tented. It was made out of animal skins and fabrics and things, very thick. And they were very goodly height and things. That is what the Bible calls the courtyard. All right? And so you had the outer courtyard in that area, and the whole place was accorded off, and probably the whole courtyard took up this portion of it. Then you had the tent here, which was the actual tabernacle. Does that make sense to everybody? So you had the outer courtyard that had the laver, it had the altar, and then people gathered there, anybody in the congregation. You didn't have to be in the priesthood to be there. You brought your sacrifices there, you brought your offerings there, that type of thing. And by the way, we'll see later, many of those sacrifices, the priests, that's how they made, that was grocery shopping for them. When they brought offerings and sacrifices, that's how all the Levites were fed. So they would do that. They were allowed to take a portion of it, and God had a specific thing for them and a way for them to do it. And that's how they were cared for. So it was a little bit more than just burning things down to the ground and more than a slaughterhouse. Does that make sense to everybody? But it was a very noisy, could be kind of at times a smelly place. Now, the entrails were always taken out, taken to a place and buried, and God told them exactly what to do with that, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, let's get into the actual tabernacle itself. The tabernacle had two divisions in it. You had an outer portion as you walked through the door, and that front place was called the holy place. Then you had a little smaller portion in the back that was called the Holy of Holies. Now, notice, courtyard, everybody could be in. Holy place, only the priests were allowed. You as a regular Jew could not go into the holy place. You had to be a part of the priesthood to go into the holy place, but any priest could go in to the holy place. In that holy place, you had three pieces of furniture. As you walked through the door, on the right was the table of showbread. There was a table there, and every day 12 loaves of bread were put out, one for each tribe of the nation of Israel. They baked 12 loaves of bread every day, put them out there, and that's where those were kept. Then you had, on this side of the room, on the left side, you had the golden candlestick. It had six branches, three out this way, three out this way. The Jews, I think, would call it a menorah today, but it was on a pole, and that candlestick lit the inside portion of the holy place. So you had the table of showbread, you had the candlestick, there was a very thick veil that separated the holy place and the Holy of Holies. In front of that veil was an altar called the Altar of Incense. It was a golden altar, had hot coals on it continually, and there was incense placed on it to be burning continually forever. There was a certain mixture of incense God wanted put on that Altar of Incense. Now, I'll get into this here in a little while, but you have to remember, only the priests could go into here. You had to be a priest. Now, anybody could go in the courtyard, but you had to be a priest to go into the holy place. That altar of incense was, and by the way, God had specific instructions for everything. All of this was portable. It had to be able to be broken down, put back up, and transferred from place to place as they went through the wilderness. And it was all prefabricated, pre-done. Everybody had their job, and the Levites are the ones that took care of it. They knew how to, everybody had their own, every family had their portion of it to take care of, and they did. And they would take it apart, move it, put it back up, and keep going as they went forward. Now, the Holy of Holies was this back portion. And in that back portion, there was only one piece of furniture. Remember, courtyard, anybody. Holy place, only the priests. Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go in, and only one time a year.
And at any other time, they were killed. And if you didn't do it right, you were killed. The high priests wore little bells at the bottom of their garments because when it came time for them to present an offering in the Holy of Holies, if it wasn't done exactly right, if they didn't hear the moving of the bells after a while, they had a big old long shepherd's crook that they would put under the veil and reach in there, hook onto the dead body of the high priest and pull him out. God meant business. You have to, we won't take time to go back to Exodus 40, but if you notice, it said set the ark up first and then put the veil over it. Nobody was supposed to see it. It was only to be seen once a year by the high priest. It was supposed to be carried a certain way, and I'll touch on that in a little bit here, but that veil was between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. Now, in that Holy of Holies, there was one piece of furniture. It's called the Ark of the Covenant. All right? It would be similar to what we would call like a Lord's Supper table. All right? About that size. And in it, there were three items. You had a golden pot that was full of manna from the wilderness. There were the two tables of stones that Moses got on Mount Sinai that had the blueprints for everything, for the tabernacle and the Levitical priesthood. And then you had Aaron's rod that budded that they put in there. Now, we won't go into what all that is. And, oh, there's types for all of it. That's what God said was in it. You can take it for what it is. But on top of that, there was a seat. It's called the mercy seat. That was where, once a year, when the high priest would sprinkle the blood, he would sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat, and the Shekinah glory of God, God would come down and sit on that actual seat there in the tabernacle. On either side of that, you had cherubims. They had six wings, two wings in, two wings up, two wings back, facing that mercy seat, guarding that mercy seat. They were made out of gold. They weren't actual necessarily living beings, but they were representative of cherubims, I'm assuming, from heaven. Now, that's what was in the Holy of Holies. Everybody could go in. The holy place, only the priest could. And the Holy of Holies, only the high priest, one time a year. That's it. Now, all of that was a picture of Jesus. Jesus, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, behold the what? The Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. In other words, he's going to be sacrificed out here. Going to shed his blood. But not only that, that blood had to get to the mercy seat in here. And there was only one way for the blood to get to the mercy seat, and that's the high priest to take it there. One time a year, the high priest would go out, he would wash himself at the laver, they would have a lamb, they would kill the lamb, he would catch the blood, he would take that blood, walk through the rest of the way of the courtyard, he would walk into the holy place, he would pass the table of showbread, the candlestick, the altar of incense, he would go underneath that veil, he would be in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, he would take a hyssop weed, put it in that blood, sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and God's presence would come down, showing what Jesus one day would do. It's not just the shed blood, it's the applied blood. Amen. Now wait a minute, he was the Lamb of God, but he resurrected as our high priest. Now watch this, that's why when Jesus resurrected, he saw Mary on the road of Emmaus, and he said, don't touch me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. If the high priest were touched by anybody from the moment he washed at the laver, before the sacrifice was shed, if any human body touched him, if he even brushed up against somebody, he had to start the whole process over. He was not allowed to be touched by sinful humans from the time he started here until he came out of the Holy of Holies. When he came out of the Holy of Holies, I got goosebumps already, Brother Stoltz, he would lift his hands and say, it is finished. Sound familiar? Huh. Jesus was our Lamb. He came and lived a sinless life. He was perfect. He was a perfect sacrifice. they shed his blood, but wait a minute, it wasn't just the shed blood. He had to put it on the mercy seat. Where was the mercy seat? It was in heaven. He said, Mary, don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. You go get my disciples, I'll come back. That's why when he came back and he walked into the room without opening the door, and they couldn't believe it was him, he said, touch me. He had already been to heaven and put the blood on the mercy seat. It is finished. You say, what was that? He was like becoming our high priest. He went from being the lamb to the high priest like that. He was both. So that was all a picture of what Jesus would do. By the way, I know you can go into this. Jesus is the light, the candlestick. He is the bread of life, the table of showbread. We could go into all those different things. I'm not going to. I just know this. When Jesus shed his blood at Calvary, it didn't trickle into the foot of the cross. He took his open running wounds, went into the throne room of heaven, went into the tabernacle of heaven, put his own blood from his hands and his side on the mercy seat and said, Father, it's paid for in full. I promised it was coming. The Jews sacrificed showing that I would do it. It is finished. When you get to heaven, you're going to see the actual blood of Jesus on the mercy seat in heaven.
Amen.
By the way, I think that's one of the first things I want to see when I get to heaven. Not people, but things. Because that's what got us saved. Amen. That's what washed away our sin. That's what guaranteed our home in heaven. And that's what all of that pictured. Today, we don't go through all the sacrifices. We have the Lord's Supper. All of this was replaced by the Lord's Supper. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Now, so the actual tabernacle was that smaller tent. The outer portion of it, only the priest could go into. The regular congregation could not, but the priest could. But the Holy of Holies, only one time a year were they allowed to go in. Now, God meant business in doing things the right way. Two men in the Bible, Nadab and Abihu, they decided they were going to mix their own mixture of incense one day, and they started burning strange fire on the altar of incense, and God killed them. Just because they had the wrong mixture of incense. Folks, God wants it done His way.
That's right.
That's why we ought not be messing around with churches and the Word of God. We're supposed to do it God's way, not man's way.
Yes, sir. Amen.
They were supposed to carry the Ark of the Covenant on poles. It had four rings on the corners of that thing. There were long poles they were supposed to put through it, and men were supposed to pick it up and put it between them and carry it. There's a man named Uzzah. When David was moving the Ark from the land of Philistine back to Jerusalem, they put it on an ox cart, and it hit the threshing floor at Nacon's threshing floor, started to shake, and Uzzah reached up to steady it, and God killed him. He wasn't the high priest. He wasn't supposed to touch it. Number one. Number two, it was supposed to be carried on shoulders of men, not on an ox cart.
That's right.
We're supposed to do things God's way.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
I get a little tired of churches and Baptist churches changing things. They want to do it their way. It's not Burger King Christianity. You got it your way. It's a military chow. God says flop it out and I'll flop her on your plate. You eat it whether you like it or lump it.
Amen.
Now, that's what the tabernacle was. By the way, and I said this a few weeks ago, I'll say it again. The tabernacle then became, under Solomon, the temple.
Right.
It went from being a tabernacle to being the temple. But when Jesus came, Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 18, he started the church.
Yes.
See, the tabernacle was being done away with because Jesus was fulfilling all that and he started the New Testament church. He had fulfilled all of this. There was no need for that anymore because he took care of it all.
Amen.
And he didn't want people wrapped up in all the ceremonialism, i.e. Catholicism. That's why Jesus wasn't of the tribe of Levi. He was a high priest of a different tribe. The Levites were the high priests.
But according to Hebrews chapter 7, look at verse number, let's see here. I do want to read the whole thing, but I don't have time. Let's look at verse number 8. Verse number 9. Hebrews 7, verse number 9. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood. Notice that. For under it the people received the law. What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood, being changed, therefore, is made of a necessity a change of the also of the law. For he whom these things are spoken of pertain to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood.
God knew people were going to keep going after the priesthood. They were going to turn it into their religion. They already were. It wasn't just the politicians that killed Jesus. It was the people from the temple.
That's right.
You say, why? Because Jesus was putting the temple out of business by starting the church.
Wonder how ethical they would have thought Jesus was in those days. It was supposed to be all about him, and then when he changed it, because he was fulfilling it all, they didn't want to change with it. Now, I got to hurry. I have 10 or 11 minutes, and I'll finish, hopefully, a minute or two early. Number three, the tabernacle was in the middle of all of the 12 tribes.
This tabernacle was to be situated here, and all the tribes were camped all the way around, like a clock. It was the center of the clock, and all the tribes were put together around it by tribe. Everybody stayed together by tribe, and they would camp around the tabernacle, because that way it was the same distance from everybody. Everybody doing all right? It was centrally located. If you remember when they went into Jordan, the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to go in first. And as soon as the priest's foot touched the edge of the bank, the Jordan River parted. Say, why? It's like the hub of a wheel. On your car, your transmission turns the drive shaft or the drive shaft, depending on what type of vehicle you have. I know that's not totally technically true, but you don't, when you ride a bicycle, you don't move it spoke by spoke. Your sprocket moves the center of the wheel, and that center of the wheel pushes the whole tire, correct? Same thing on a wagon. You don't move it spoke by spoke. You move the hub. And where the hub goes, the rest of the wheel follows. God doesn't want to be first in your life. He wants to be center of your life. He's not supposed to be the first thing in your life. He's supposed to be the center of everything in your life. God doesn't want just the first thing of your day. He wants all of your day. He ought to be a part of your work. He ought to be a part of your family. He ought to be a part of your food. Amen. God bless the food. Thank you for it. Amen. Pass the teeth over the gums. Watch out, stomach. Here it comes. Or whatever. It doesn't matter, but it was to be the center portion of everything. Can I tell you something? The church ought to be the center of your life. God needs to be the center of your life, but make the church the hub. Make it part of it. Now, I say that to say this. It was centrally located to everyone. And go back to Exodus chapter 40. We'll finish up with this. And I think this will be interesting to you. Look at verse number 33. And he, meaning Moses, reared up the court round about the tabernacle, the altar, set up the hangings of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Now watch this. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation
because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journey. Pillar of cloud, pillar of fire in the center. Now watch this. God made sure that that little piece of property right there was shaded during the day, and it was lit up at night. It was 24/7 service. It was able to be seen by everybody because everybody was facing it, and they knew the tabernacle was there. And when God moved that cloud, it was time to dismantle it and follow where it was supposed to go. Now, God's presence filled the tabernacle, and no one was able to go in because of God's holiness being there. Notice it says that Moses could not go in. Verses 34 and 35 said God's glory filled it, and it was so powerful that Moses could not go in. I'm going to make a statement here. These idiots on TV and radio, these televangelists, oh, I saw God. I saw 900-foot Jesus. No, they didn't. If you've ever got a glimpse of God's presence, it's a holy moment. You can't describe it. Brother Mike, a couple weeks ago, was teaching Sunday school. And he said, "Preacher, I'm going to call you up and ask you a question, but I'm not going to ask you now. I'm going to ask you then." I said, "All right." I hope I know the answer to it. It's going to look awful stupid. And he said, "Now, preacher," he said, "there was a day when God placed his hand on you and you knew that God wanted you to do something special." I said, "Yes, sir, July 31st, 1980. That quick. You see, when God does something, it's unforgettable. You know when it's God. And it'll be a moment that you will never forget. You may not be able to describe it, but you'll know. Since July 31st, 1980, I decided God called me to be in the ministry full time. I preached my first sermon August 1st, 1980, the very next day, under protest, mind you. My youth pastor looked at me and said, "Praise God." He said, "You're preaching on the bus tomorrow." Do you know how big that book is and how hard it is to find a sermon in that thing the first time? Oh, Lord. I knew there had to be one in there somewhere, but I couldn't find it. Good night. That was tens of thousands of sermons ago. Can I tell you something? There were very specific instructions for carrying and dismantling, for putting together, for handling, for storing the tabernacle and the components. There was very specific things. Jesus gave us very specific things about the church. He said you're supposed to go door to door giving the gospel. He said you're supposed to win people to Christ, bring them to church, baptize them, teach them to go out and do the same thing. It's called the Great Commission. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." That sounds pretty cut and dry, doesn't it? By the way, remember what piece of furniture was in the holy place about in here? It's called the what? Candlestick. Shh. Now wait a minute. Do you remember what happened when in the book of Revelation, when a church is started, a Bible-based church, God lights a candle in the candlestick with their name on it in heaven? Revelation chapter 1. By the way, that candlestick was never to have gone out. It's filled with oil, and it was supposed to burn eternally, like an eternal flame. That's why in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1, when Hophni and Phinehas, the high priest's sons, they were a bunch of fat sluggards that wouldn't do anything, not even save, a bunch of reprobates. Samuel was a little boy,
And the Bible says, and ere the lamp of God went out, he had to call a little boy to do a man's job because the men weren't doing it. That little boy, 4 or 5 years old, got up and filled the lamp and lit the lamp so that it wouldn't go out. The tabernacle. It became the temple under Solomon. It stayed. By the way, that word temple, the word tabernacle, means it means assembly. It's a general assembly area. It's not a church. Church is a called out assembly. This is just a general assembly. The tabernacle, the temple, were never a church. It wasn't a called out assembly. But the church is. Jesus fulfilled everything as Lamb and High Priest in the tabernacle. That's why he started the church. Again, I'm not angry with any church that has the last name temple, but I think it's not the best thing, biblically speaking. Jesus didn't say, upon this rock I'll build my temple.
Right.
It's a little bit of a misnomer. Again, they're not wrong, okay? I would not separate over anybody. I've preached in churches that were called temple at the end. Okay, it's not something I would separate over anybody, but we started Grace Baptist Church, not Grace Baptist Temple, for a reason. The temple worship, the tabernacle worship, was temporary. The church is eternal. Jesus fulfilled all of this. We're now supposed to carry it out as the church. And that is the difference. Now, when I get back, we'll go into some of these things. I am not going to go into all of the different sacrifices and all of the different offerings and the heave offering. That's what you get when you give the flu, amen? You had all different kinds of offerings and different things, and we're not going to study those and how Jesus did this and Jesus was this. And Lord have mercy. Just know it all points to him, amen? The Levitical priesthood will touch it, will show you what it was. And it might take a week or two, not much more than that probably, because I'm not going to belabor it. We'll get into some of the other things that took place that you'll enjoy. And then we'll get into the book of Deuteronomy. You'll find out that the book of Deuteronomy kind of restates everything from the book of Exodus, not Leviticus and Numbers. And you're almost thinking God had amnesia, but I'll show you why and for what purpose it was there. And where things were leading from there, and you'll enjoy it. Let's bow our heads.